Let's start with a prayer and then we'll jump right into class. Father, we want to thank you for the time that we can spend looking at your word, looking at the book of Ruth. Help us to be focused and make the most of this time. Thank you for the lesson that we had during the assembly. We need these truths, and they change us, and they help us to appreciate better your love for us, and help us to keep our eyes on you, and to see the way that you drew the eyes of Ruth and Naomi and Boaz and others to you during this time. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Okay, I asked you to read through the book of Ruth in one setting. That was question number one from lesson 23. It's in many ways a rest from the terrible cycle that is the book of Judges. Did the room shift? I feel like we're kind of like we're capsizing over here. But yes, sir.
This is milk compared to the meat.
There are a lot of really deep things we'll see in Ruth. Maybe it's better cooked meat or tastier meat than perhaps Judges is. We need Judges, but yeah, Ruth is beautiful and helpful in some other ways. So what did you make of the book as a whole? I asked you to read through it from start to finish. What are some takeaways you had? Grace.
It seems like it's very different from Judges, but it seems like it is sort of continuing the theme of like a reversal.
Yeah.
Because in this we see them going from sanctuary to like the Gentiles, and then we see many of the Jewish characters acting in a way that's not maybe the way that we wish they were acting. Versus we have Ruth, who's a Gentile Moabitess, who is
right.
Like the example of, you know, how God would wish for his people to actually be happy.
Yes. Yeah. The faithfulness that God is looking for his people, we're going to see in Ruth and spades. We'll see the same in Boaz. Good. What else? Let me tell you, I love this book, so I want to hear from you what you love about this book. What did you think? Yes, sir.
I think it's like the second generation after they crossed over the Jordan.
Yeah, good observation.
Close. But it talks about the lineage of David.
Yes.
Also the lineage of Christ. I mean,
right. Very interesting observation. So you see in Ruth 1, in the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land. Now, that is a link and we'll talk about this in a second. Well, I'll talk about it now. So the book of Ruth occurred during the days of the judges. We get that because it tells us days of the judges. Why does it tell us that? Because the book comes right after the book of Judges. Okay, well, that's weird. But then you get to the end of the book in chapter 4, and we already read about David. Well, 1 Samuel doesn't start with David. 1 Samuel starts with...
Samuel,
right? It starts with Samuel's mom, Hannah. And so we don't see David until chapter 16. But this is probably written, we don't know, probably written during David's reign. But it's not found in the first of the third of the Hebrew Bible. It's found in the last third of the Hebrew Bible. So look at this briefly. The Hebrew Bible, we call it the Tanakh, the Old Testament. So the Torah, the Nevi'im, and the Ketuvim. But the Torah, the word Torah means law or instruction. In fact, you can find the word in, you might think law like Leviticus law, but the word law, it shows up in the book of Proverbs. Hear my instruction, O my son. So when a father's talking to the son, saying, I want to give you some wisdom, I want to teach you how to live, that word instruction is Torah. So the Torah, Genesis through Deuteronomy, we get that pretty well. That's the same as in our Bibles. But then you get to the Nevi'im, and it's different. The Hebrew Bible's arranged differently. You've got Joshua, Judges, and then Kings. Okay, where'd Samuel go? Samuel's considered Kings. 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings. You have, if you're looking at a Hebrew Bible or even the Septuagint, you're going to see 1 and 2 and 3 and 4 Kings. Okay, that's 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings. And then you've got Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and the 12. Who are the 12? The 12 prophets. We call them the minor prophets, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, so forth, all the way through Malachi. And so you have the law, the prophets, and the Psalms. So when Jesus refers to the law, the prophets, and the Psalms, I go, wait a minute, that's not in the right order. Because in our Bibles, it's the law, the Psalms, and the prophets. But in the Hebrew Bible, in the Tanakh, the T-N-K, you can see there, the Torah, the Nevi'im, and the Ketuvim, it's the law, the prophets. Joshua's considered a prophet, right? He's a spokesman for God. The law, prophet, and the Psalms. Ruth isn't stationed in the Hebrew Bible chronologically. She's stationed toward the end, which I find fascinating. Imagine that you are a Jew come back from captivity. What is the benefit of Ruth to you, having come back from captivity? You're going to read Ruth differently. How is it going to hit you? If you're a Jew, come back from captivity, what is one of your primary concerns? Jordan? You're looking forward to the David who's been promised, right? We even read Hosea today, right? Hosea 3, that they will seek God, they will seek David. They're not seeking the literal David, but they're seeking the house of David. They're seeking the David to come. Ezekiel 34 and 37 both talk about the shepherd David coming back. And so you're looking for David. Well, where did David come from? Well, Ruth kind of gives us this story, but why do I need the whole story? The story helps us to see this reversal that Grace is talking about. Helps us to see that God doesn't forget his people. Helps us to see that God redeems his people. And that David's a big part of that. Let's do unlock, right?
All right, so
think about Ruth, not just, oh, this follows Judges chronologically. Think about Ruth in the truth that it's planting in the hearts of people who are in exile. This book begins with people in exile. Doesn't it? Now Lee's going, wait, no, it doesn't.
Yes, it does.
Who's in exile in the beginning of Ruth?
The whole family.
Elimelech, Naomi, Malon, Kilion. They've all left Israel, and they're in a foreign land with foreign gods. And they're going to come back, and is God going to provide? So you've got this kind of exile theme happening here.
They left because of a famine.
Oh, okay. Why'd the famine happen? In the days of the judges. Is the day of judges so different morally than the end of the divided kingdom period? Everyone doing what's right in their own eyes? No. So what you see is this story that was, it happened, like the events of this story happened back during the period of the judges, maybe written during the life of David, maybe even the life of Solomon, but then its placement in the story, if you're reading from cover to cover in the Old Testament, you get to Ruth and you go, yeah, like this is the part of the journey where I need to hear this story, and I'm looking forward to the Redeemer who's going to come because God is faithful. That's one of the big messages of the book of Ruth. God is faithful. All right, what else? Excuse me. I'm going to punctuate this class with coughs. Apologize. What else did you notice in the book of Ruth?
It's a hope for reward for leading a faithful life.
Yeah.
Which, when they were in Babylon in captivity, they were saying, look, how did we blow it?
Yes.
What did we do wrong?
Yes.
And it was worshiping idols.
Yes. So Ruth.
For lack of faith.
Yes. On the big scale, we're seeing God's scheme of redemption at work. But you come down to the life of a Naomi or of a Ruth or an Orpah, then what do I do with a God who seems to lead me into trouble? But what do I do with disappointment in my life? Where is God when I suffer? How do we make choices when we can't know the future? The book of Ruth deals with that on a personal level. Okay. All right, so book of Judges. So if you hear it's in the days of the judges, that's a hyperlink, that's a synopsis. It means there's no king in Israel. Everyone's doing what's right in their own eyes. It's lawless. It's confused. It's dangerous. Is there any indication in the book of Ruth that the times were dangerous?
Well,
What did you find as an indication that Israel might have been a dangerous place to live? Dale?
Naomi lost both her husband and her son.
Yeah, I mean, they died of presumably of natural causes, but so there's just a general danger in the world. Lee?
Boaz told his people to protect.
Now, we'll save that for chapter 2, but you're right. So yeah, that's exactly right. So you get some indication that Israel's not necessarily a safe place, but there's still this beautiful story that happens. We go from empty to full. It's a story of loyalty and love and selflessness. You see God's hand everywhere in this story. Okay? Anything else you notice just in the book as a whole?
No matter how bad times get, there's always that remnant of the faithful.
Yes.
And if you want that is important, is understanding the book of Revelation.
Absolutely. You're going to see this kind of the hope of the remnant throughout the story of the Bible. We see it, the hope that God is going to raise up when everything looks lost. Take Sarah, for example. She's old. You know, was it Romans says Abraham's body was good as dead? And you have Rebecca. She's not able to have children. Hannah, not able to have children. And so you kind of get this God raising up through a situation that looks completely hopeless. All right. For sake of time, we're just not going to be able to... No, we're going to take time. We're going to take time to read this. Verses 1 through 5, get a volunteer to read. Juliana.
In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land, and a man from Bethlehem in Judah, together with his wife and two sons, went to live for a while in the country of Moab. The man's name was Elimelech, his wife's name Naomi, and the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephraimites from Bethlehem and Bethlehem, Judah. And they went to Moab and lived there. Now Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left with her two sons. They married Moabite women, one named Orpah, and the other Ruth. After they had lived there about 10 years, both Mahlon and Chilion also died, and Naomi was left without her two sons and husband.
Excellent, thank you. All the names right there, difficult. What's an Ephrathite? Yeah, that's right.
It's a name. Ephrath was a name for Bethlehem.
Bethlehem of Ephrathah. Okay. So, and by the way, names in this book are super important. All right. So Bethlehem means what? Anybody know? Beth.
House.
Beth means house, like Bethel, house of God, God's house. Bethlehem.
Bread.
It's house of bread. There's a famine in the house of bread. Do you see how like? That's kind of ironic. Well, this really happened, but then you get these pieces in here. There's this God, is God going to provide in the house of bread? Elimelech. Okay? Elimelech. El means what?
God.
And the there, like in Elijah or in Elisha, you'll see it in Abimelech, it means my. So my God is king. Melech. Grace, you're looking at the phone. No, okay. If you look at me funny, I'm going. All right, so Elimelech means my God is king. That's the statement that this man's name makes. Now, what's the key phrase for the book of Judges? In those days there was no king. And Elimelech's name means my God is king. Okay, now he's got these two sons, Mahlon and Chilion. And their names mean, you know the name? Basically, these guys' names, they mean sickly and wasting. It's like, destruction, loser, you know, skinny guy, wimpy. Like, that's essentially what their names mean, is these guys are wasting and dead. You know, that's basically what their names mean. All right, wow, that's, things are looking up. My God is king and sicko and wimpy. Okay. And so there's no bread in the house of bread, and so they leave to go where? They go to Moab. Now, I should have had a map here, but you can look at your map in your study guide. And Moab is south and west. south and east, I'm sorry, turn the map, south and east of Israel. Moab, what's the history of Moab? Well done, sir. I'll have to give that man a prize. Come on, man. I don't have time for this. Moabites. The Moabites are from, you got Ben-Ammi and Moab, the sons of Lot. You remember this story? Not a good story. Yeah. So Lot, the daughters, the cave, and the mountain. Not a good history here. But the Moabites also came out to fight Israel when they come into the land of Canaan. And God says, Moabites are not allowed. After the fourth generation, the Moabites cannot come in. So you've got this kind of this tension. There's a history here, and the Moabites are the land is seen as a refuge away from Canaan. How bad the Moabites are is better than where the Israelites are. Wow. Whew. Okay, so they go, and Naomi, what's her name mean?
Anybody have a note on Naomi?
Pleasant?
Yes. She's going to go from pleasant Naomi to Mara, bitter. Now, at this point, we should go, wait a minute. Mara. Is there a name in the Bible that's kind of like Mara?
Mary.
Okay, I'm going to tuck that away for chapter 4. But hold on to that, okay? Names are incredibly important in the book of Ruth. All right, so they go to Moab, and Mahlon and Chilion get married. Now, we don't know from chapter 1 who's married to who, but later in chapter 4, we find out that it's Ruth that's married to Mahlon, and Orpah that's married to Chilion. They get married. Elimelech, he's dead. They get married, and then they die. And so now you've just got Naomi and her two daughters-in-law. 10 years pass. Okay. Thoughts or questions through verse 5? Meredith?
It's an interesting dynamic now you have because they're all kind of bonded through their grief. But
yes.
They're related, but through marriage.
Right.
Kind of shows that you have a positive relationship with your in-laws.
That's right. Yes. Yeah, I've been blessed with good in-laws. My wife, on the other hand, my mom's good. But yeah, you can have really good relationship with this family situation. They're going to depend on each other. You have these three widows. And culturally, in this age, a widow is stagnant. Like she can't, what's she going to do? Especially an old widow. Because she doesn't really have hope of getting married again. Now, Orpah and Ruth might have hope to get married again, and that plays into this next section. For sake of time, we're not going to read, but, excuse me, so she goes with her daughters-in-law, and she hears something's happened back in Israel. Notice in verse 6, she heard that the Lord had visited his people and given them food. So at some point during the cycle of judges, God had given them food again. Now, it was mentioned earlier that this is early in the period of the judges. We know that because Boaz is actually, well, who's Boaz related to? We don't meet Boaz in chapter 1, we meet him in chapter 2. Boaz is the son of
Salmon and
Rahab. Okay, Matthew 1 tells us that Boaz is half-Gentile, which kind of plays into the drama of this whole thing. Because he's going to see a Gentile woman, his mom's a Gentile, not maybe a celebrated hero of the Jews. I'm hoping so. I'm hoping that they celebrated Rahab. But Rahab is Boaz's mom. All right, so this is early on during the period of the Judges. All right, so Naomi hears that the Lord has visited the people, given them food, and so she says, "Look, I'm going to start going back home." Orpah and Ruth, though, where are? Yeah, Jordan.
I'm sorry. Wait, so like in-law
Rahab. There are some that go, "Wait, that's not the same Rahab," because in Matthew 1, the word is spelled slightly different.
But if you'll notice in the genealogy of Matthew 1, women are chosen in that genealogy for a reason. Women hardly ever make it to genealogies. But only women of note in Matthew 1, you've got Bathsheba, you've got Ruth, you've got Rahab.
I think there's one more.
Mary, for sure. But you've got different women of note. So it's Rahab right now.
Yeah, Tamar.
Tamar, that was the one. Thank you, Tamar.
Tamar with Judah. Okay, so here's Rahab. She shows up in this story, too, in chapter 4. So Ruth and Orpah, young widows, Paul tells in 1 Corinthians 7, of course, this is another age, another time, but he says, let the young widows marry. So if Ruth and Orpah are going to marry, where do they stand the best chance of finding a new husband?
Moab.
In Moab, for sure. If they come into the land of Israel, into Canaan, with this history, Moabites aren't allowed in. What's the chance? Of course, everyone's doing what's right in their own eyes. Maybe if they meet a Samson character. You know, I like her dad. You know, but she's probably not going to get a good husband. She stands a better chance of finding a husband. If they're going to secure their future, they need to stay in Moab. But there's more to consider here. What's the other thing to consider in this decision-making process for Ruth and Orpah?
Naomi.
They've got a mother-in-law. Who's going to take care of Naomi? Now, both Ruth and Orpah weep when Naomi says, need to go. But Ruth clings to Naomi and will not leave her. And in this saying that has made it into a myriad of weddings, Ruth says to her mother-in-law, where you go, I will go. Where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there will I be buried. Naomi is saying, I heard that the Lord visit the people. The Lord grant you rest in Moab. She says that in verse 9. And then she says in verse 13, the hand of the Lord has gone out against me. If you just read those three phrases here, Naomi is looking at life with God in view. Now, what's your take on Naomi's character in chapter 1? Or even just her emotional experience? Meredith?
I would say she's pretty downtrodden.
Yeah.
Like, she's been handed a pretty tough hand, and she's on the downslope of the roller coaster of life.
Yeah, for sure. For sure.
She's practical. Trying to... This is not the way I want it to be, but
yes,
this is the way it is. You have a choice.
Life has dealt her this hand. But interestingly, she doesn't see it as life has dealt me this hand. She sees it as God has been against me. Now, is God against Naomi? I think it's a really fascinating question. When bad things happen, where is God?
He's with us.
He's with us. He didn't take a day off and come back and go, oops, I didn't know that was going to happen while I was gone. Sorry about that. Let me just, you know, rearrange life with you real quick and get you back on track. You realize that in order for things to happen to us, take the book of Job, for example, God has to sign off on it. He has to authorize this. I know, the book of Ecclesiastes says time and chance happen, random. Yes, but we're also looking into a world where God is king. My God is king. And so for Naomi to go through this, I think in some ways she's right that God has been against her, but what she doesn't know is where it's going to lead. Was God against Joseph? Not really against him, but did he lead him through slavery and false accusations and imprisonment? Why? Because he had plans. And it was not just for Joseph. It was for all of God's people. And it wasn't just for all of Joseph's family, all of God's people. It was for his plan, ultimately, to get Jesus here. So, is God leading Naomi through this? I think she's got actually pretty good perspective on this. But downtrodden, she's hurt. We shouldn't expect her to just be bubbly about all this. She's hurting. Now, Ruth holds on to her. What can we understand about Ruth from what she says to Naomi?
She's
She's a woman of what? I'm sorry? She is... Loyalty is such a lovely word. Commitment, faithfulness, trustworthiness, but she sticks with Naomi, but she's not just loyal to Naomi. What else can we take from what she's doing?
She's come to know God.
Naomi is the one who talks about the Lord, the Lord, the Lord in verse 6, 9, and verse 13. But notice Ruth now is saying in verse 17, may the Lord do so to me and more also, if anything but death parts me from you. Your God is my God. Ruth is loyal to Naomi, but in these 10 years, maybe Naomi, maybe Elimelech, maybe Mahlon and Chilion, don't know. They've taught her something about Yahweh, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And she says, that's my God. She's kind of like a Rahab, where she's heard and didn't receive directly from God, but she saw what God can do for his people, and she says, I want to be his people. Jordan? Yeah, okay. All right, you're with me. All right. Okay, now, they get back. Naomi and Ruth get back. And I love verse 18. When Naomi saw that she was determined to go with her, she said no more. So wonderful to have friends who they're just with you when things are hard. Ruth doesn't necessarily say a lot, but she's like, I'm not leaving. I'm not going anywhere. And then the whole walk home, you know, she's just with her. She's just with her dealing through these hardships. They get back to Bethlehem. And they ask a question in verse 19. Is this Naomi? This May will be 20 years since I've graduated high school. I think they're doing some kind of high school graduation reunion thing back in Alabama. I don't know if I'm going to go. I don't know.
Don't. From experience.
But people told me that about my 10th reunion, and I thought, well, maybe. I didn't go to that one. But, you know, Facebook, you look online, it's like, whoa, people have changed. And then I look at pictures and go, whoa, I've changed too. For 10 years, Naomi has been in a foreign land. Her husband died. Her sons died. She has been severely altered. The 10 years have left her completely changed. And so for her to take on this new identity, don't call me Naomi, call me Mara. For the Lord has testified against me. He's brought calamity upon me. He's dealt very bitterly with me. She never leaves God out of the picture. She doesn't turn to, I don't believe in God anymore. Do you know people who, they've experienced hardship in their life and they say, there must not be a God because he wouldn't let things like this happen to me. Naomi's not that. She says, yes, bad things have happened. The Almighty has done these things. She doesn't turn her back on God. She keeps God in view, but she's not really comfortable with God right now. She's grieved. And so don't call me Naomi, call me Mara. Now, what do people continue to call her? Naomi. You don't get to choose your name, okay? You're Naomi. I'm going to call you Naomi. And we'll just see how God deals with this. Because by the end of the book, she really is going to be Naomi. Okay, so they come into Bethlehem, and the time stamp is what's going on in Bethlehem. What's the time stamp?
Good times, 10 years
late. Good times, and what was
it? Oh, yeah, it's a productive time.
But yeah, this is the beginning of
Bethlehem. Boaz is over, and his fields are so bountiful they can
yes,
give
yeah.
it away.
Now, and we don't know about Boaz yet, but you're right. Yeah, it's come to Bethlehem, verse 22, it's the beginning of barley harvest. Barley is a really interesting grain. Nowadays, we would say barley is superior to wheat in that it has more nutritional value. Yay. Okay. You can harvest it twice a year as opposed to wheat only being harvested once a year. It usually yields more grain than wheat does. The problem with barley, though, is you don't usually make nice bread out of barley. The loaf just doesn't have as much gluten or stretch or rise to it. So this doesn't make as nice of a loaf. In other words, barley is poor people food as opposed to wheat. It's a great grain. It's used more for livestock today than it is used for people. But it's still used for people. Like people eat it, you know, barley, oats, stuff like that. But as far as getting a nice crust on your loaf, wheat's your guy. Barley, you know, we'll let the poor people eat it. That plays into this story. Because Ruth goes out, there's plenty of barley, but she is a poor person. And so she's getting poor food for her and for Naomi in the next chapter. All right, other thoughts or questions, big picture ideas, anything about chapter 1? Alex?
I can't find anywhere where it says it was 10 years
before. Oh, I'm not making that up, am I? I pulled that from memory. Somebody help me out. It was 10 years.
What was the question?
How long were they in Moab? Four.
It was 10 years.
Verse 4. Yeah, about 10 years. Yeah, they lived there about 10 years. Thank you. Then that was a good question. Hold me to it, okay? Other thoughts or questions? All right.
Well, just Naomi's attitude. I mean, though keeping God in view, you still see it as problematic by, you know, essentially accusing God of being against you. But I mean, it does go to show that it's reminiscent of the, not saying it's a model relationship and a model attitude to have, but just a very real depiction of where sometimes we may find ourselves in life.
I think what we see with Naomi is it is a realistic process. We see it with David. We'll see it with Job. You see it with Jesus. I don't think that when Jesus is on the cross saying, my God, why have you forsaken me, that was only a quotation from Psalm 22 for the people. I think Jesus was feeling abandoned. Even though he knew the outcome, he knew the story. Jesus is faithful. He's holding to it. He knows God's not really abandoning him, and yet he has these emotions. And what we'll see is that God allows us to wrestle through our emotions so long as we keep him in view. When we turn our back on God and say, I'm checking out, I'm not dealing with this with you anymore, that's faithless. Naomi holds on to her faith, she holds on to God, and she says, God's against me, but she doesn't know God's plans. So I think you're right, David, it's not great that she's saying God's against me. But she's saying things out of being hurt. You read some of the same things from Job. And Job, you know, at the end, God says, Job has spoken what is true of me. Now, I don't think everything Job says in the book of Job is good and right. But by the end of all this, Job has expressed rightly that God is great. And he doesn't understand everything, but God is good. Okay? All right. We will pick up there in chapter 2 next time. We're taking our time in Ruth. I'm excited about Ruth. Okay? So we'll look at all of chapter 2, Lord willing, next time. Let's close with a prayer. Father, thank you for showing us your faithfulness and your wisdom to walk with your people through hardships and to fulfill your plan regardless of our circumstances, even using our circumstances to accomplish your will. Lord, thank you for seeing fit to use a woman like Naomi and a woman like Ruth to bring about the Savior. And we are so grateful that you can use an empty and profitless people. That's what we are. And we pray that you would find us easy to use this week, that we would remember your love and remember your wisdom, that we trust you. We'd be loyal to you because you've been so loyal to us. It's the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.
Amen.